Well, if you're new with us or haven't been here for a while, we're studying the book of Philippians. Have been for quite some time, what, 4 or 5 months? I don't know, something like that. We will be for another 4 or 5 months. Ooh, this thing is just good. And we've kind of settled into two verses that have got so much for us that we're going to stay with them today and then one more week. It won't be next week, but it'll be the following. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We've spent several weeks together looking at what Paul is saying in this remarkable single sentence in the second chapter of this letter to the Philippians. We have seen him call us to an attitude of awe and reverence, to fear and trembling, as we begin to understand the commitment that God has made to each of his children and an agreement between us and him in which he's chosen to live inside us, to express himself through each Christian in a way that perfectly fits our unique, distinct personalities, flavoring who we are with who he is and what he has accomplished in our lives. You realize, I hope, that God has never asked us to do anything for him. Doing things for God makes really good religion, but it has nothing whatsoever to do with true Christianity. God doesn't want or expect us to try to somehow pay him back for what he has chosen to do for us. In fact, that whole idea is utterly absurd. See, the deal is we don't have anything. We have nothing that he hasn't already given us. So what is it we're going to pay him back with? What God is asking from us is simply our willingness to allow him to express himself through us. At one point in Colossians, Paul describes it as Christ in us, the hope of glory. We've been looking at this sentence in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, in which Paul gives us a greater insight into how this Christ in us arrangement between our Lord and ourselves actually works itself out in our lives on a daily basis. Paul has told us that God has committed himself to accomplishing two things within us. He has promised that he will and work for his good pleasure. In other words, God has promised to place within us the desires for the things that he seeks to do within us. And then he has promised that he will go about bringing those desires into reality in a way that perfectly fits with who he is and what he's seeking to do through us. Don't you find this arrangement that God has established between us and himself absolutely remarkable? I got to tell you, my sense of wonder at what God has allowed me to enter into through Christ grows more intense the longer that I live. I spent so much of my early years with Christ trying so hard to do and to be everything that I thought I should do and be, everything I thought that he was requiring me to do and be, and my life was so filled with screaming demands I was making to myself that I could rarely hear the desires that he'd actually placed within me. My walk with the Lord, it's a little bit like, okay, folks, I'm going to give you an illustration right now, and I got to tell you, I like it because it really does sum up a lot of what I have experienced in my relationship with my God. But it's a little bit like trying to carry on a conversation with a good friend in a room filled with 15 or 20 preschool boys and girls. You know, the noise level The amount of chaos it would make it extremely difficult to catch the drift of the conversation. I mean, it is just utter confusion. But during the past, well, now 46 years of my own walk with my King, I have watched my Lord round up many of those chaotic little toddlers and put them down for their naps. And each time one more drops off to sleep, I can hear the voice of my Lord just a little bit better, and our conversations make just a little bit more sense to me. And I wouldn't trade the growing sense of wonder that I'm discovering in my Christian life now for anything that I've ever known before. What an amazing thing that God should find such pleasure in expressing Himself through each of us in our own unique, perfect way. We spent last week talking about this agreement God's made with us, in which He places within each of us the desires for the things that He longs to do within us and through us. And I mentioned that if those desires are not present in the life of a Christian, it is because something has happened to block those desires from becoming the motivating force that God intends for them to be in our life. We spent the morning looking at three possible desire blockers. The first one is what we called religious addiction. It is falling victim to the lie that the path to security with God and to effective Christian living is found through careful observance of a prescribed set of religious duties. It is an approach to God in which the bottom line is learn the rules and follow them. And the second barrier we looked at is when the Christian is deceived into believing that his or her needs cannot be met within God's protective moral framework. Once this lie takes root within the Christian, once we believe that we have to choose between obedience to God on one side and meeting some basic life need on the other, it will paralyze our walk with our King until we recognize and defeat the lie with the truth. And that, by the way, it's not simply or even primarily an intellectual process. I mean, it isn't like looking over a row of numbers that we've tallied up and realizing we made a mistake and reworking them so that we get the right answer. Certainly, it often takes our learning or relearning some truth about ourselves or about our God, but the really hard part is often our recognizing and confronting, I call them emotional lies inside us. Those places where what we are feeling is utterly inconsistent with the truth and utterly inconsistent with what will truly bring fulfillment and satisfaction in life. There are times in that process when we may find ourselves saying to our Lord, okay, now this doesn't feel right. I mean, there's no way I can see how what you're saying is going to get me from where I am to where I need to be. But I'm going to choose to trust you at this point more than what I feel. I need you to get me through this because right now I don't see where we're going, much less how in the world we're going to get there. You know, of course, that kind of dialogue between us and our God assumes that He's really there. See, this is why religion doesn't work. If you're going to go down the list of rules and find the one that you missed so you can go back and obey it, well, go ahead and tell me how that works. But what we really need, what we long for, what our spirit cries out for, is a very real God who has a very real personal love for us, has no problems taking us right where we are, just as we are, living with us. And then we reach out to Him and say, look, the deal is, you really got to be there. Because I don't know how to get from where I am to where I need to be. And there's no roadmap other than your presence with me. That's the kind of God we've got. It's also the kind of God that just scares us to death because we actually have to make choices based on the reality of His presence with us. Well, the last barrier that we looked at last week that has the ability to seal us off from the desires that God's seeking to place within our hearts is when we reject the growth project or the issue that He selected for us. And I want to add just a few more words of clarification here before we move on. There are times in each of our lives when our Lord will seek to turn our attention to painful or difficult or confusing or frightening issues within us, unresolved residue from our own sins or sometimes from the effects of the sins of others on us. And each time our Lord brings up one of these issues, it is His call to us to trust Him, trust His strength to bring us through, trust His love, His leadership, and His ability to bring the healing that we need. I think for most of us, it is these types of issues that our practical trust in God does most the growing when we face them and walk with Him through them. Watching God part the Red Sea is all well and good, but quite honestly, it doesn't change anyone. That entire generation of Israelites who walked through that sea on dry land, saw all that water all walled up on either side of them, all of them ultimately perished in the desert because they refused to trust their God. Now, the thing that changes our lives is when our Lord reaches into our own life and He takes the raging sea inside us and He brings peace and healing where once there was only churning pain. But that process often demands hard choices and trust on our part, choices to face honestly the issues that He's seeking to share with us. When I talk about us rejecting the growth project or issue that God has selected for us, I'm not suggesting that we should spring for joy at the existence of some problem inside us. I don't. If you do, you've got a mental problem. That's not the way we respond to the hard stuff in our life. But I am saying that we must face it honestly with our Lord and follow His lead through the healing process, because that's what He does. The kind of rejection I'm talking about is when the Christian just denies there's a problem. God does not ask us to have answers. That's not on our list of things we offer Him. He has all the answers we'll ever need. He does, however, ask us to have honesty with Him and with ourselves, an honesty that agrees with Him when He places His hand on some issue in our life that needs to be resolved. And, you know, I think I might add one additional barrier to our list as well here. Sometimes we can't hear the desires that God has placed within us until He has first been able to put some of those toddlers in our life down for their naps. Okay, now I know that's a word picture more than a concept, but sometimes the kind of healing that God needs to do in our life involves His efforts to bring a sufficient inner calm in us so that we can begin to focus on Him. Lord's comment to Martha, Luke chapter 10, verses 41-42, just classic example of toddlers run wild. He says, "But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary.'" Really, Only one, Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. It's a process of uncluttering that is essential in life with God, and part of that uncluttering involves throwing out all of those things that our Lord hasn't given us to do. Another part involves reworking our priorities so that we can make choices that take us where we really want to be. And all of those are active, conscious, ongoing processes in our lives. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the way in which God often places a desire within us, and then He places us in a position in which there is an extended period of time between creating desire and then seeing it fulfilled. In Paul's terms here in Philippians, we're talking about a time gap between, well, when He wills within us and then when He works for His good pleasure. This waiting principle is so prevalent throughout the history of God's dealings with us as His people that it's just almost a given. When we were talking about it 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that it is one of the most effective tools that God has for dealing with the way in which our flesh tends to corrupt the desires that God places inside us. Our flesh messes things up in two major ways. Either we take the desires that God has given us and then we try to figure out how we can get them to meet some fleshly goal or need inside us, or we will attempt to accomplish the desires through our own fleshly techniques. I use Moses as an example. His attempt to organize a revolt among the Israelites to pull off their own escape from slavery in Egypt, miserable failure, but it seemed like a good plan at the time. Sometimes the best thing in the world for us is to live with an unfulfilled desire born out of the working of God inside us, knowing that we are powerless to bring that desire into reality. Builds within us a dependence upon God that nothing else can do. Brings us to the point where we know that that only God can give birth and life to the desires that He's placed inside us, and we've got to rely on Him to do it. He does it in a way that builds within us. If He has done it, both given us the desire, and then we followed His pattern in allowing Him to bring those desires into reality, I can tell you how to recognize the results of it. Because it will build within us a heart of praise and gratitude and dependence on Him that nothing else can ever accomplish. If we come out on the other side thinking to ourselves, "Ooh, look what I did." Well, we're not there. But if we come out on the other side, or we're in the process, and we say, "God, by Your grace, You chose to be kind to me. I don't know why, but You did. And You chose to allow me to see You, and wonder of wonders, You've even allowed others to see You in me. Thank You so much." Then we're heading the right direction. Maybe an example in my own life will help. Most of you don't know that nearly 40 years ago, I was on staff at another church here in Saldatna. I was a youth pastor. That was back when I had more hair and it was brown and my beard was brown and I could kind of do the youth thing. I even wore a... Oh, no, we won't go there. let's just say I had a different look. It's what God used to get me to Alaska. And I was a youth pastor, but even back then, what I really wanted to do was I wanted to teach the Bible. Desire that God had just put inside me. I was involved with that church for several years, and during that time, my flesh took that desire to teach Scripture and told me that the place I really belonged was in the pulpit in the front of that church. Problem was that the senior pastor had no intentions of leaving. So I tried all of my little subtle maneuvers to try to arrange things the way I really thought that they should be. And when God in His grace made them all miserable failures, I finally gave up and Sandy and Joni and I moved to Dallas, Texas to start over. That, by the way, was a stupid place to try to start over. We just thought this is clearly not right, and we left. We left the state. We left for good. And I can remember during the year that we were in Texas, sitting in several churches down there, longing to be able to teach and wondering if I'd ever be able to teach again. During that year that a number of families here in Soldotna decided to get together and form what has become Peninsula Bible Fellowship. Year after our move to Texas, I received a letter from that group of families asking if I would come back and provide teaching for the young church. Okay, now looking back on it now, I realize I had the desire right and I had all the details wrong. I just wanted a pulpit to preach in. My Lord wanted, this is what He does. He wanted a place for me that fit me perfectly, a place that gave me the freedom and the support that I really needed to continue growing in my own life. Now, I know all too well the kind of questions that we wrestle with during the times of waiting in our lives. I know how this works. And at the top of the list is the question, okay, now, so what can I do during those waiting times? The first obvious answer to that is, well, you can do whatever you want to do within the moral framework of God. Moses got married and had children and found a career and made a living and planned for retirement. And at the same time, he let go of any hope of fulfilling the desire that God had placed within him. He didn't let go of the desire, but he did let go. He didn't just let go. He utterly died to any hope that he could ever have a significant role in that process whatsoever. He knew it wouldn't happen. I did the same thing. Texas, I found a career installing modular office furniture, paid my bills, tried to understand what it meant to be a good husband, a good daddy, and gave up any hope of ever being able to fulfill the desire that God had placed within me. I mean, after all, what church would ever want a Bible teacher who had no Bible school, no seminary degree, in fact, no Bible school or seminary training whatsoever, no academic credentials, no denomination behind him? Who in the world would want such a person to do their teaching? So the answer to the question, what can we do while we're waiting, is we can do anything we want. But I think that is not the real question we struggle with. I think the real question we have is, are there things that we can do during the times of waiting that will shorten the waiting time? I don't think there's any concept in Scripture that goes more directly against the grain of our American culture than this whole business of waiting on the Lord. Productivity and success are the bottom line in our society. How many, how much, how well, how effectively are the measures of religious success? You see, even the fact that we ask the question, how can we shorten the waiting period, grows out of the results oriented perspective that absolutely drives both ourselves personally and our culture as a whole. When we hear Paul saying, for it is God who is at work within us both to will and to work for His good pleasure, we just naturally assume that the goal is to get to that working part of the whole deal. We just flat hate to wait. We would We would often rather burn ourselves out trying to do it for God than to wait on Him to do it in and through us. Inactivity and non-productivity, from our perspective, are the worst possible options available. I've been thinking about this question of whether there's anything that we can do to shorten the waiting periods in our life, and I'll tell you the conclusions I've come to. The answer to the question has to grow out of an understanding of what God is accomplishing within us through having us wait. Do you know why He has us wait? Because nothing in all the world can more effectively build a kind of healthy dependence upon our God than our being forced to wait on Him. I believe the purpose for having us wait is to bring us to the point where we know the only hope we have of ever seeing the desire He has placed within us fulfilled is if God in His grace chooses to step into our life and bring it into fulfillment. Waiting has the ability to develop within us a kind of desperate, helpless dependence upon our God as nothing else in this world can do. There's nothing our flesh detests more than waiting. Because of that, there is nothing that has more effective power in breaking that grip of our flesh in our life than being forced to wait. Waiting and waiting alone has the ability to bring us to the point where we can finally say to our God, okay, I give up. I can't do this for You. I can't do this without You. Truth is, God, I can't do this. And unless You bring it about, it's just never, ever going to get done. So here's my conclusion. God alone knows how long I need to wait before I'll finally pry my little flesh fingers off of those desires that He's placed within me and allow Him to take over. It's not a work I can accomplish in myself. It is a work that only God can accomplish in me. Because of that, there is nothing I can do to shorten the process. Okay, we're out of time, but I think we're not done with this. So we're going to come back to it one more week. Next week, we're all going to get together and celebrate the resurrection of our King. And if you are in the habit of kind of drifting in here 15 minutes late, that's fine. Every day except next week, because we do have folks who show up on Easter. And you won't get your regular seat if you follow your regular pattern. So just be warned. If you like the bleachers, not that, I mean, there's wrong. We like our bleacher people, and some of you have done that by choice, and that's a good thing. But if you're not a bleacher person and you don't want to be next week, come a little early and you'll find a seat. 2 weeks from today, I think we're going to pick up right here, add some additional thoughts that may help us better appreciate what's happening and why when our God calls us to wait. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, You're just really good at dealing with us. That's to be expected. What isn't to be expected is that You care about us enough to want to deal with us. We can't figure that one out at all, Lord. Why in the world would You love us and love us the way You do? Long to identify Yourself with us and take joy in that. Long to express Yourself through us. We are so profoundly honored because You've chosen us, called us to Yourself, allowed us to be a part of what You're doing in this world. At those places, Lord, where our flesh is fiddling with what You're seeking to do inside us, well, We're just utterly dependent on you to help us pry our flesh off of your work within us, rest in yourself, your life, your goals, your ability to bring them into being. We love you so much, Lord. We need you desperately, and we're really grateful for that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.